Good morning. How's everybody? Well, we started our first class on The God Who Is There, an amazing book by Francis Schaeffer written in the 60s, predicting changes in the way people in our culture look at truth, with the conclusion that the gospel is going to make increasingly less sense to people as time goes on, the way that we preach it. Unless we change the way that we present it to people, they won't get it the way they used to in past times. It's because our thoughts about life and truth have changed. Certain things have happened over time, and we think about truth and change, the change of it differently. Have you ever been to a breakfast buffet? Have you ever been to like a really big one? My parents, years ago, lived out at a country club out in Palm Desert, and I've been down there, and they would sometimes have this breakfast buffet at their clubhouse. And this thing, it like went on forever. I stand at one end of this, and I mean, there was everything you could think of, every kind of eggs, and there's eggs Benedict, and there's crab, and lobster, and oysters, and different kinds of waffles, and French toast with toppings. I mean, I'm looking down this thing, way at the end, I can see a guy carving roast beef. I'm standing looking at this thing, and I'm thinking, this is awesome, you know? The buffet. And if you look at life that way, as a buffet of options for yourself, where the more choices you have, the better, to enjoy yourself and to find happiness. If that's your vision of life, like this is the awesome life, telling people that there's one narrow path sounds like a bad deal, you know? And more than unappealing, because if somebody's telling me, nope, man, it's just the oatmeal for you, you know, I'm saying, what? If you tell them that there is no other path, it sounds wrong to them. Telling people that there are many paths that lead to the perfect life sounds right to people today. That's our mindset. But it's not just non-Christians that have that mindset. We've been influenced by that perspective. So we have our eyes on the buffet of life's options. And then we try to fit Jesus into that. And when he doesn't come through for us, you know, if I don't have the life that I think I should have, and if he doesn't make it happen the way that I want, I can get angry or bitter. I was just this last week talking to this young guy. He grew up with awesome Christian parents, and he's off at college. And I asked him if he was in fellowship where he's at. And he said, you know, I'm really not. And I said, oh, why? And he said, well, you know, frankly, he said, I'm thinking through what I really believe, thinking through my Christian faith. And he said, and to tell you frankly, I'm angry at God. I told him, you know, I've been angry at God, and I've thought through what I believe too, so I completely understand. And we get that way sometimes, wondering, what is this all about? I'm following Jesus, it's not working out the way that I thought it was going to. I'm feeling disillusioned. Why isn't God making my dreams come true? If you think that way, you can get angry and wonder what you really believe. It's because you have in your mind a solution, a plan for your life. You have this in your mind. You're looking out at life. The treasure of your life's pursuits are before you in your mind, and you expect Jesus to bring you that treasure. Hey, if I follow you, Jesus, I'm going to church. I expect you to bring me that treasure. And when he doesn't follow your plan, you can feel let down when life doesn't work out. And then maybe you think, maybe he's not near me. Or maybe I've been believing the wrong things. Or maybe he just doesn't care about me. Or maybe he's not real at all, because he doesn't make my plan come true, our dreams. It's because we've been taught to believe that we're at the center. We're at the center of things, and he's here to bring things to us, to make us happy, that we're the most important thing in the universe. That's what we're taught to believe, right? The customer is always right. That's what we're taught. That's us. Hey, I should be right. You know, I'm out here, you know, in the smorgasbord, in the buffet of life's options, you know, to make myself happy. And that's the thing that's right for me. And we have this great dream of great life and happiness as long as I have enough options for that thing. If I consume more and more, and those choices cost a lot in life, right? Some of these things are very expensive, so we invest our lives in the pursuit. And all the while we buy into this perspective, we get emptier and emptier, hungrier and hungrier for what is real. We're American consumers. We want the treasure of life's pursuits, and we think God will give that to us. We're told, in fact, that He has a wonderful plan for our lives. That's one of the ways we share Christ with people. But we interpret that to mean He's going to make my dreams come true. He helps us to find the hidden treasure of life that we want so badly, that we've sacrificed our lives to obtain. So then we come to a parable with this mindset. Like here, Matthew 13:44. Let me read this to you, this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Well, we think we are the man, and we're giving stuff up here for Jesus to get this thing, this treasure. But we're looking at it wrong. And as long as you look at it wrong, it's never going to be the life you really need. The life that Jesus offers, the abundant life. What you need, what we need, and what this young guy needed that I talked to is a change of perspective. A change of perspective. Here's your first outline point. We miss God's plan because we're in pursuit of our own plan. That's why we miss it. What is the treasure of life's pursuits? And why don't we have the lives that we want to have? Why do so many bad things happen? Does God really know me and love me? Or is that just something I've been told by my parents that I'm now questioning? We wonder sometimes. So here we are in a series on the parables. Tell me a story. Jesus the storyteller. You know, Jesus tells stories for a reason. That's what we've come to see in this series. To help people see something that's hidden. Something that's not obvious to them. Something that they're looking at wrong. People who have been influenced by the world. People who have been hardened from disappointment. Sometimes when you're hard, you won't hear the plain truth. You won't receive it. But you'll listen to a story. Because maybe in accepting that story, something true will slip by your defenses. And then once it's in there and you start thinking about it, you'll realize you had it all wrong from the beginning. And everything can change in a moment if you see that. So this is the last talk in our series. I spoke actually a couple months ago on the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And what we're going to do is go back to that same chapter, and we're going to pick up right where that parable ends and continue with Jesus' discussion. He explains the reason at the end of that parable why he speaks in parables. And then he tells the disciples, he says something very interesting to them. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them, the people who were rejecting him. But the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. And then he reveals those secrets with a series of parables about the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Don't you want to know what the secrets are? We're going to look at it right now. Well, understand for them, okay? Now, for these people in this time, the kingdom is God's plan for Israel on the earth. It's a plan in their minds where they're going to win, the Jews, and the Romans are going to lose. The people oppressing them, they're going to be wiped out. It's a plan where God would appear in power, and he would force the non-Jewish nations to bow to the one nation of Israel, where evil would be eliminated by military force, where a son of David would be raised up to sit on a throne like Solomon had before to reign over the earth. And so they had an expectation of that plan. Israel at the center, right? That was their plan. The treasure of their lives' pursuits. That's their vision. But Jesus preached a different message. And he wasn't fitting their expectations, and they were getting mad because his dreams weren't their dream. A son of David had come, but not the way they expected. So they're angry and disappointed. And some of them, in following for a while, just stop because he's not meeting their picture of what God's kingdom is supposed to be. Jesus, he wants to save sinners, not destroy them. Like, they didn't like that. He wanted a kingdom that would stretch across the world, but not by military power, and not with Israel at the center. So some aren't accepting his message, and you know, they're different from us. They're not American consumers. They have a different agenda, political agenda. But they have the same basic problem that we do. They see themselves at the center of the universe, looking for a treasure of their lives' pursuits. They have their own expectation of what God is going to do for them with their kingdom, their plan for their lives, and they're missing the true life that Jesus has come to bring them, just like we do. His next outline point, God's kingdom is his plan for the world, his power and his rule as it unfolds across human history and in our lives. But see, his kingdom plan doesn't always fit our individual plans either. And when it doesn't, we get angry, like I've been talking about. So Jesus is going to tell them a series of parables to help them to see things differently. The secrets that he mentioned are there to help them see. It's so they can understand God's plan and why it's not what they expect it to be. And he finishes off all these parts by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." Well, we have ears. So this word, the words that he speaks, they're for us also. As we listen, Jesus, he wants to change our perspective, to give us the life that he has for us in his plan. So let's continue here. We're picking up right after the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. I'm going to read this for you. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it to my barn.'" Okay, so he gives his first parable in this sequence, and he begins it by saying the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he tells a story about a man planting seeds in a wheat field. When he says like, the kingdom of heaven is like, he doesn't mean it's kind of like this or it's similar to this. He's not being vague about it. He's going to tell them exactly what the kingdom is, but he's going to do it with a story instead of just telling them. That's what he means by like. But this is what the kingdom is. It's in a parable because it's a truth that's different from what they're picturing. And it's to help them to see that truth that they've been blinded to. So he just told them the parable of the sower. If you know that parable, it's the parable where he's the sower. He sows the seed. The seed is the word of God. It's his message of the kingdom. And some of the people accept that message and their lives turn into a harvest and some don't. And the seed goes nowhere and the plant dies out. So if you remember that parable, because they don't understand why some people are rejecting Jesus if he's the Messiah. Like, it seems like this isn't the plan. Jesus is saying, no, it is in fact the kingdom plan some will reject. It's as expected. So we already have this picture of the field and the harvest, and Jesus is the sower coming to the next parable of the weeds. So now we have a second parable with the same images, but there's something new that Jesus adds in to give them a different insight. What's added is the enemy. That's the thing that he adds in now. God's plan is opposed by an enemy who is at work in the world. Yeah.
This is important. Okay, it's not God who brought evil into the world. It's the work of an enemy, someone who is opposed to the kingdom, doesn't want the kingdom to succeed. The goal of the kingdom, there's an enemy who is against that goal, which we'll talk about here shortly. What's shocking, and there's a bunch of shocking things actually in this parable for the people that are listening, that are not things they expected, is that the evil one is part of the plan for the kingdom. That's shocking. That the message of Jesus is opposed by another message, and people have to choose. That there are two messages going out, one by the sower and one by the enemy. And that is the plan. Two perspectives in life. You have to choose one. And everyone does choose one in this life. Subpoints here. The weeds are those who reject the words of Christ and accept Satan's lies. We're going to get to the interpretation. Jesus gives the interpretation of this parable in a minute. But the weeds are part of his plan, the lives of men and women who reject the message that Jesus brings. This is shocking to the hearers because they have no problem believing that they're enemies of God. But they think the weeds are the non-Jews, see, in the world. That's what they think, who are going to get burned. But they're not, Jesus explains. They're anyone who doesn't receive his message. And in rejecting Jesus' words, they're accepting someone else's words. There's no neutrality here in this picture. The perspective that you are at the center of the universe, that you are, that's not media's idea. That's Satan's idea. The idea that it's all about you is as old as time. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Those who reject the message of the kingdom, which is submission to God's plan, end up accepting the other message, that it's all about you, which is Satan's plan. Point B, evil will not be fully dealt with until the end of the age, when those who trust Christ can be separated from those who reject him. It's a shock to hear this, because they're expecting a king to come and rescue them right then, who will rid them of the Roman Empire that's oppressing them right then. Like, we've got this evil right now. We need this evil struck down by God. And Jesus is saying, no, it's at the end of the age that the weeds are cleared out. That those who oppose God are going to stay here until the end. Until the time for salvation is over and the judgment is occurring. And that's a future date, by the way. That hasn't happened yet. Everyone still has time. Everyone. For anyone who has ears to hear his words. So we know from the parable of the sower why some people don't receive the word. He had already explained that. But they still have time in this life. They have a lifetime to choose and listen and understand the truth and pick which message they will believe, the message about God at the center or the message that they are at the center. And that is the kingdom, that process and how it works out in human lives. And some of us, you know, it happens, look an awful lot like the weeds while we're still trying to figure out what we believe, don't we? We do look like the weeds. So it's a good thing that the harvest waits to the end and we don't just get plucked out. But then the end comes and the decisions we've made, which message we have believed, the day we stand before him will become clear. That's what Jesus is saying. The evidence will be clear. It will be how we lived our lives. And that leads to our eternal destiny, and that is also his plan to honor the decisions people want to make in this life. If they want to believe the words of Jesus, or if they want to believe something else, he honors that. We have free will. So in other words, part of the plan includes this dark and broken world. I mean, maybe you look around and you think, man, God's got to do something about this world. And what about all this junk in my life? This horrible stuff that's happening, you know? God's got to do something. And the situation is going to continue this way. But we believe that God's plan for our lives shouldn't be bad, but sometimes it includes bad things that happen to us. That Satan's allowed to create evil in this world that touches us sometimes. And the moment things go wrong, and sometimes in life they go terribly wrong, we think God's plans failed. That's our conclusion. Or that he bailed on us and left us on our own. But we need a change of perspective here based on what Jesus is saying. It's not all about what you want in life. Because God's plan isn't to take us out of all the heartache of life and all the disappointment and all the pain. It is to give us power in the middle of it. That's his plan. And to use it to make us what he wants us to be. Children of the light who are not defeated by the darkness of this world. It didn't defeat him. He went through it himself. We have the same victory over the darkness while we're here as his children, but not necessarily by avoiding all of it. And you know, the Apostle Paul, if you can think of him, he had some physical ailment, a thorn in the flesh, we know. It was some problem. He calls it a messenger of Satan sent to torment him, and he prayed to God over and over, God, take this away from me. And he didn't get it taken away, but he got an answer back, and it's a really important answer. God told him, my power is made perfect in weakness. That's his answer. No, Paul, you're going to go through this in life, but because you are and are trusting me, you're going to see my power. So Paul didn't look at that and said, wow, I don't like your plan, God. Paul's response was, then I'm delighting in the difficulties of my life if it gives me the opportunity to experience God's amazing power working through me. That was his conclusion. We live in a world, in contrast, that is settled for superficial and temporary pleasure when God offers us his transforming power, meaning, significance, and love. If we take his plan. But we lose our focus. We become angry because we think, you know, God, your plan's gone wrong. God, you don't care about me with what I'm dealing with. You know, my plans, they get blocked. They can get blocked, and they have been blocked many times. But nothing can block God's plan. It can't happen. Nothing. But his plan isn't always the thing that we think it's going to be. And it isn't always the thing we want. We want the treasure, not the difficulties. Okay, verse 36. Here's the explanation. We're jumping down a little bit in the passage, but to get to the explanation, then we're going to go back up to the next parable. Verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. It's a hard ending, not the thing we want to hear, but we have ears. Whoever has ears, let them hear. In other words, this isn't the destiny that God wants for anyone. We have time to listen to the words of Jesus. This is the destiny people choose when they won't listen to what Jesus is offering. If you can hear, there is still time. Sometimes we wonder, you know, why doesn't God remove evil if he's real? Well, the parable does show that God's going to remove evil. But not now, because we're caught up in that. And some of us are evil until the time that we come to know him. So it all remains until the end, but that's part of the plan. And in the end, those who have been made righteous by the blood of the Lamb Those of us who didn't trust our own plans, but trusted His plan, down here in the darkness, hidden in the weeds, in the end, we'll shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. But right now, we're still fighting through the darkness. In that day, none of the pain and disappointment of this life will matter at all. That's our perspective. So the elements of the parable important. The man who sows the seeds is Jesus. He makes it clear. It's the same as the sower. The field is the world. The wheat, which is hidden among the weeds until the end of the age, is the children of the kingdom. But note, the central figure here is Jesus. It's not Israel, like they thought, and it's not you, like we think, in our consumer culture. So then Jesus goes on to reveal more secrets, things that they don't expect. Verse 31. Then he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Okay, that last image, this tree with the birds, this is actually an image from the book of Daniel chapter 4 and the worldwide kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's pictured in his dream that Daniel interprets for him as this tree, and all the birds are all the nations of the world coming. So this is the image now, and it's applied to the kingdom in this picture. And the insight that we get from this is this. It's point two. God's plan becomes small, but over the course of time, grows and turns into something greater than we can imagine. Well, these people, this is not what they imagined the kingdom was going to be like. A mustard seed. A mustard seed is not going to beat the Romans. I need something big, God. I need a big show here. I need you to show up. And instead, I got this carpenter, and he's loving everybody, and he's not fighting the people that are evil. They didn't like it. So they expected something different. They expected someone who would gather people up, the people into a battle like in the Old Testament. But Jesus, here, he's avoiding crowds. They're gathering. He's like, put me in a boat and take me across the ocean on the other side. These people are trying to make me a king. He only wants a few people, it seems like. He does miracles. Then he tells people, don't tell anybody that I healed you. Otherwise, people might try to make me a king. You know, why would the God of the universe not want to come in a big show with an army, just crush the evil people? Why would he choose to come here as a baby in relative poverty? The creator of the universe as a poor baby. I mean, why would you do that? In every way, choosing the exact opposite of what the world considers powerful. And that's not what they expected. Well, there's a whole other talk on this topic, but I'm going to give you a short answer here. It's the answer we need in our lives, because we expect sometimes the greatest and biggest things to happen. Something huge, huge and amazing, where we go, hey, God, put on a show here in my life, you know? Show me the money. And then God doesn't come through and we get disappointed. Because the same idea applies to our lives as applied back then. And Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God has chosen, Paul writes, the weak and lowly things of this world to shame the strong. That's how he does it. He has chosen the weak and lowly things of this world to shame the strong in 1 Corinthians 1. Why? So that you can brag about your power? No, you can't brag about your power if you're weak and lowly. About your money? Not if you're weak and lowly. No, Paul says that it's happened so that we can have a boast, but our boast is in the Lord and in His amazing power, which is not like the power of this world. That's how God works. The power that changes the world isn't what you see on TV, what the world considers powerful, the rich and the famous, the congresses, you know, the high-level diplomats, That isn't the power that changes the world. All of that, it amounts to nothing at all. Those people won't give you the life that you need. None of that kind of life is what you need. The power that changes this world is revealed in plain old everyday men and women, broken people, sinners, who have surrendered their lives and received in exchange the life of Jesus Christ. That's God's power. And it started like a mustard seed with one carpenter from Nazareth and a small group of fishermen, lowly fishermen. And then from then, exploded to the ends of the earth over the last 2,000 years. This parable is a prophecy that we see fulfilled here in our time to the ends of the earth. And it continues to change and transform lives every day. The seed that Jesus planted, because he's the one that plants the seed. He's the central figure. And then he gives another parable, very similar in support of that one, in verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Same idea, right? Yeast causes the bread to rise from something kind of flat and ugly and turn into this amazing loaf at the end. And if it was 60 pounds of bread, that'd be a pretty big loaf or a lot of loaves, right? Sounds kind of good. So there's this, it's the same idea, but there's an extra thing in this that wasn't in the mustard seed. Jesus is adding in another kingdom truth. So he's the baker. The yeast is the message. Yeast, though, needs to work its way all through the dough for it to work. So tied into this idea of the kingdom becoming this great treat, now you have this idea that the word of God, Jesus' word, needs to spread through the whole world in order for the result to happen. And this is exactly what we've seen over 2,000 years, because we know that people of every tongue and tribe and nation will stand before the throne. And the word of God, it took some time, but it has spread out to the ends of the earth. So the conditions are ready for the end of what Jesus has promised. It's happening. We're right there. So this plan has been in the works for a long time. This is how he finishes this section up before he goes into the next parable in verse 34. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." See, this plan has been in the works from the beginning of time. It's set in motion and nothing can stop it. It's not your plan. My plans just happened yesterday, right? They just pop into my head. It's his plan and nothing is going to change it. Not my dream for myself, but something here that draws in the nations of the world across human history. We American consumers, we try to fit God into our plans. Try to make him part of what we're doing. It's so silly. Because nothing we can cook up is as amazing as what he has planned from eternity. And that plan includes you. You can't beat that with something you come up with. But then what is your place in that plan? I mean, how do you fit in? Because it sounds like God's doing a lot of things, but I'm not sure that's going to work out for me, maybe. Maybe that's your thought. I'm worried about that. If I don't get to pick and choose what I want, maybe this isn't going to work out. So Jesus continues here in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Well, here's what we know from the context leading to this. The man is Jesus. And the field is the world, as in all these parables. So what's the treasure? The treasure, the thing so precious that the Word would become flesh and come to earth and give up everything that he has. What is that thing hidden among all the weeds and darkness of this world? The treasure is you. That's your place in his plan. The reason he came at all, the reason he suffered, was so that he could redeem your life and bring you with him into eternity. That's where his plan ends up. Does that sound better than your plan? That's his plan. Why would he care about me enough to do that? This is the creator of the universe, comes to earth as a baby, poor, suffers, and dies. Why would he do that for me or for you? Well, you can't explain it unless you understand something about his love for you, that you've always been part of his plan. It's who he is as your father, and nothing can separate you from him. Whatever the circumstances of life and your unhappiness or your disappointment or what pain, you can never doubt that love. But we do doubt it when our plans don't work out the way we think. We think he's left us alone and he's not with us in the middle of tragedy or he doesn't care. But nothing can be farther from the truth than that. We just lose sight. We think it's all about him giving us our plan. But giving us our plan isn't love. It's not. I don't give my kids whatever they want. I give them what they need at whatever cost. Drawing us into his plan is his love for us. That is love. And as we join in his plan, we have significance. We have purpose. We are a treasure in his eyes. You have value in God's plan. If he would die for you and prepare a place for you in eternity, you mean everything to him. That's what we need to know. In a world of consumers, of products, where we become products ourselves, where we use other people and are used by them, we're in a crisis of self-esteem in our culture. People think nothing of themselves anymore. And in contrast, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you have infinite value in him and will be with him in eternity forever. That's what lasts. And what lasts is what matters. So God wants us to consider whose plan we're living out, whose words we're listening to. Because you have two choices in life. I spent years in my life off track, listening to this idea that I needed to put myself at the center. I've been in that spot for years. I know exactly where this young guy is coming from. Listening to this idea that, you know, I should waste my life on the buffet of choices that are out there for me, that's where I'll find happiness. If that's you, also, Jesus is calling you back to his plan, his work in the world, his kingdom, not your kingdom, his rule in your heart. That's what he's calling you to. So maybe this is the morning where you're committing to walking away from some things and submitting to something that's so much greater and amazing and filled with meaning and love and joy in your life. God's plan, it's not the plan you develop for your own life, but you are the reason behind his plan. You're the reason why he did this in the first place. So instead of our plans, we have his plan. Instead of our kingdom, we long for his kingdom. We make his plan our plan as we live for his kingdom. We spend so much time trying to figure out what to do, how to be happy in the buffet of life's options, when instead we should realize how much we're loved. His plan in your life can't fail because of his love for you. The only thing that can stop you from experiencing his plan is you. It was true of these people Jesus spoke to, the people that originally heard these words. As he sows his seed, this message of the abundant life in him, and it's true today. It's true of anyone who has ears to hear. The message is still just as true. If you don't know him and you have ears to hear, you have time. That's the message. Time to accept his plan and experience his love and his transforming power in your life. Let me pray. Jesus, We submit our lives to your amazing plan. Lord, forgive us for the wasted time as we've spent so much of life on things that don't matter at all, that are empty, when the real life that you have for us is the thing that truly satisfies. Jesus, give us that life. Help us to walk your path. Lead us into your amazing plan for our lives, Lord, for your kingdom, Jesus, and for your glory. Draw us to it. Help us to know who we are as your children until that day that we're with you and we shine like suns in the kingdom of our Father. What a vision for our lives, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Can we give Mike a round of applause for that? Do you like to be told a good story? We started this series like 6 weeks ago. And we thought, wouldn't it be cool to do a series called Tell Me a Story? And we were going to ask Jesus each week to come and tell us a story. The greatest storyteller that's ever existed is Jesus Christ. Jesus would tell a story, and his stories are called parables. They have their heavenly truths placed in an earthly setting. And for the last weeks, Jesus has been coming and speaking stories into our lives. The very first parable that Jesus ever gave was about new wine and new wineskins. Change. And you hear this parable that Jesus gave about we need to change the way we see perspectives. The Lord is speaking to you. The Lord is speaking to you. The Lord is in this place. God sees you and God knows you. God created you. I like that last part. We were the reason for his plan. God's redemptive plan of humanity falls into you and what God is doing in your life and through your life. What we like to do at the end of every message is we like to go into an extended time of worship and prayer. And so we're going to be singing two really cool songs. One called Oceans, and it's about Peter walking on the ocean. Peter's plans and God's plans. It's a beautiful song. And then we're going to sing another song called Behold, which is a beautiful song about the Trinity of God, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we want to encourage you during this time to just worship the Lord and to meditate and think about God speaking to you. Also during this time, we at Woodbridge Community Church practice the biblical mandate of James 5, where we have the leaders of the church come and stand up. There's going to be leaders up in the balcony. There's going to be leaders down here. And we're here to pray with you. In the Bible, it says that if you want to connect with God, if you're seeking a power or something from the Lord, to come up and seek the leaders of the church and ask for prayer. Prayers for healings, for spiritual healing, for emotional healing, for physical healings. People, our Jesus breaks chains. Our Jesus heals bodies. Our Jesus sets people free. And if you're here today and you just need someone to pray for you about something in your life, maybe you're fighting against God, maybe you are angry at God, and maybe you just want to come up here during this time of worship and say, would you pray with me? I need to take this before the Lord. We would be honored to do that with you. So I'm going to ask for the leaders of the church to come up at this time, ask my brother Mike to come up here, my wife Cinda, Mike and Pat, Pastor Graham and BJ. I believe up in the balcony we've got Pat. See, I put the high dude up there. Pastor Vince is up yonder. Is the Chowser here? I love it when Casey and Beth are up there. And so, hey, here's the deal. How can we pray for you today? It's not just a message and you leave. God is in this place. And maybe you need a touch of the Lord in your life. Pray with me. Father God, you are here. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are his. You are the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. You would leave the 99 to go save the one. The Lord wants you to know today that God sees you and you have great value to him. When the Lord looks on you, the love he has for you will never change. God reaches out to you this day. with compassion, with grace. God reaches out today in mercy. God reaches out to you in power. And the Lord calls you to Himself. The Lord invites you to come to Him in all aspects of your life and lay it at His feet. If you are weary and heavy laden today, come to the Lord and let Him give you rest. If you're afraid today, come to the Lord and let Him give you strength. If you're lost, come to the Lord and let Him give you sight to be found in Him.